chapter 2. I'm going to read starting with verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to gather in your name, to declare that you alone are worthy, and to be able to join with those, we think of the shepherds, and then we think of the wise men, and we think of people like Simeon and Anna and others who were privileged to be caught up in that first advent, the nativity, the coming of the Savior into this world to save us from our sins. And thank you that you have brought us into that story, and that story is still being told. It's still being preached, it's still being proclaimed 2,000 years later. And at this time of year, people are still worshiping the one who came and who was laid in a manger, and then who went to the cross and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of telling his story. Would you bless the word today? Thank you for the privilege of praising your name in song. And now we worship you with the word. And so may the word be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit as it goes from preacher to pew to people to the world. May we be faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we consider what is it, who is it, and what is it that we see when we behold the child, as Simeon did on that day when Jesus was brought to the temple. And I pray, God, that as a result of this word today, that there would be no one here that sees anything other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word manifest in the flesh, the glory of God dwelling among us. May we behold you afresh today, O God, O Savior, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have you, obviously I say this knowing that everybody has waited for something. But there have been times in your life where there was something that you really waited for. We're all waiting. It's part of life. You're waiting at a stoplight. You're waiting. You decide which line am I going to get in at the grocery store. You thought you chose the shortest line. Has anybody ever gotten the shortest line? I want to see who that is. Okay, I got one. I got a couple here. We may need to find out what the secret is. Talk to these folks, but typically, obviously, most of us know we think we pick the short line and get the long line, but that's not the kind of waiting that I'm talking about. Talking about the waiting that a child has for grandma's visit. I remember when I was living in Massachusetts, very specifically, I would have been 4 or 5, and when my grandmother. And my grandma and grandpa would come to visit on occasion, and from New York, we lived in Massachusetts, and I, to this day, I can still remember that there was just down the block on the corner, there was a rock. There's like it was on a hillside, and there was a rock on that hillside. I don't know if you remember that rock, Mom, but I remember that rock. I'm sure you want to know where your 4 or 5 year old was going to be sitting and waiting for grandma, because I had a vantage point sitting on that rock, Back then, it seemed like a big rock. I remember many, many years later as an adult going back and visiting the town where we had lived and going to that spot. And it was hardly a rock, but it was very, how things get smaller in your mind's eye. But anyway, I had a vantage point on that rock, and I could look down the road and see the cars coming up over the hill down to where we lived. And so I would just sit knowing grandma was going to show up that day. Felt like hours. I don't know if I was allowed to be out there for hours, but it felt like hours sitting on that rock waiting for that. I don't remember what it was that they drove, but I remember they had a blue Pinto at one time. Anybody ever have a Pinto? I eventually got, that was my first car, that Pinto. Looking for that blue Pinto. I don't think it was a Pinto at the time. I was looking for that blue Pinto coming over the hill. And one day, that's going to be my car. Remember the blue Pintos, you're always wondering, there was a rumor going around that they blew up. That was my car, always wondering if I was going to blow up one of these days. But waiting for grandma. My most favorite person in the world. Couldn't wait. Watch that blue Pinto pull come down that hill. We all know what it's like to wait for something or someone really special, really important. Well, I love, as we've been the past few weeks, looking at a few individuals that we're part of. There's a number of folks, and we haven't been able to look at all of them or consider all of them, but there was a number of folks that obviously had a very important role in the telling of the coming of Jesus Christ, telling this story. And we consider John the Baptist, and actually his parents. We consider Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course we consider Joseph and Mary. And now there's a man by the name of Simeon. Don't know a lot about him, but he has an important role in declaring prophetically who Jesus Christ is, who this baby is. And so, let's see if we'll... Over there. I love it. Simeon's characters. We want to talk about Simeon. We're going to first consider the kind of person that this man is a little bit. But first, notice, and we just read that when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So the Mosaic law required a son, as we know, to be circumcised on the eighth day. You know, it's interesting, whether it's that you watch the movie on the Nativity or you see Nativity scenes and you put those things together, we understand that that all of these events didn't happen at the same time, okay? We understand that there was a number of things that, in fact, we know that Joseph and Mary had to remain in Bethlehem. So somehow, after the being in the stable, had to have found a place to live for a period of time, because we know that 8 days later he would have been circumcised, okay? And so he would have been brought, might have been brought to the temple. I don't know, maybe that would have happened where they were living in Bethlehem, I don't know. But we know that he would have had to go to Jerusalem for this, the dedication. That would have happened approximately 40 days after his birth. So there's a possibility that they have remained in Bethlehem for 40 days before the wise men would ever show up. Okay? And so you can kind of go look at it. It's kind of an interesting thing trying to piece the timeline together a little bit. But the Mosaic law required a son to be circumcised, as we know, on the eighth day, and then presented to the Lord on approximately the 40th day, or again, after the purification period of time for Mary. That's how long the days of purification were, 40 days. So all firstborn males were to be regarded as holy to the Lord, as belonging to God. So Jesus, of course, is the firstborn. And so he is to be presented and offered, essentially, to God. In fact, to be considered as belonging to God. Isn't that interesting? We understand the firstborn, or the law of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn, and he's being presented and offered to God for God's use. In fact, in Exodus chapter 13, it says, listen to this, it says, consecrate to me, God, the Lord is speaking through Moses to the people, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. He is mine. And so this was not just a, even though there was some symbolism, of course, in this, there was a sense in which in their hearts, they were to give Jesus to God. Think back to Hannah and how she had given Samuel to belong to the Lord, right? And so that, there's that picture, really, that we, in fact, Hannah, by the way, is a picture of Mary. Go back and study that. And so that's what they were doing. The law also required, oh, by the way, before I move on to the next point, the firstborn son also was to function as God's priests in the family. That was one of the roles that the firstborn would take on, in that sense, as a function as a priest unto the Lord. Now we know that the tribe of Levi were the literal priests, but all firstborn males were to be acknowledged as to having the responsibility, a spiritual responsibility, to be a priest in the home. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is offered and is to be acknowledged in some sense, or recognized in some sense, as a priest, as the firstborn in the home. Now the law also required a sacrifice. So when they brought Jesus to be dedicated unto the Lord, to be for God the Father to say, he's mine, the Son is mine, they were to offer a lamb for a sacrifice. Now, it goes on and says, if you go back, it is as it is written in the law of the Lord, verse 23, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and who offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now here it says, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In other words, a lamb was typically offered unless you were poor. So this tells us something about Joseph and Mary at this point, doesn't it? At this point, at the end of her purification, at this moment of presenting Jesus to the Lord, they offer two pigeons or two turtle doves, because that's the offering that poor people brought. Okay? Which also tells us that the wise men hadn't showed up yet. Okay? Because once the wise men showed up, they're no longer poor. Got that? So that helps us a little bit more with the chronology of things. If you get confused about that all, I find it really fascinating. So we know that Jesus is born into a poor family. The born in the stable notwithstanding, but we see even the offering of the turtle doves when he's presented. So when Joseph and Mary arrive at the temple, they are unexpectedly met by a man who was expecting them. I always love that when this happens in the Bible. And maybe that's happened in your life as well. Divine encounters. Maybe not quite to this extent, but certainly these events happen in the history of God's people. And so there's a man by the name of Simeon who's been expecting them. His name, Simeon, it means he who hears. Say he who hears.
He who
hears. And if you're watching live, say that. He who hears. Okay? That's the name of Simeon, which I think is really important as we're seeing Simeon's place in the narrative, in the story. I think one of the figurines that are missing in our nativity scenes is Simeon. We've got the shepherds, we've got the wise men. We should have Simeon in our nativity scenes. And so maybe you've got him in there. And I think he deserves a place in our nativity scene. He's an important figure here. He tells us a lot. He speaks a lot, especially what he speaks. Not just about who Jesus is, but who he would become. Now, what the text does not specifically say is that Simeon is a priest. So it doesn't specifically come out and say that he's a priest. Now, this is happening in the temple. That's where Jesus was brought to be dedicated. It seems that he functions as a priest. He is certainly one who is knowledgeable and fluid in the Word of God, as well as its application, right? So he is operating, he's functioning like a priest. His presence and his wisdom is that of a teacher in Israel. So everything seems to indicate that Simeon's a priest, and he even imparts a priestly blessing upon the child and his parents, specifically Mary. Now, this our passage here describes Simeon a little bit to us. So these are obviously important things to know about Simeon. And the first thing is, it says that he's a devout man, right? Or a just man, I'm sorry. He's a just man, he's a devout man. Now, as a just man, that basically means that he walked in integrity. He was a truthful man. He walked in truth. He is a man who lived righteously. He sought to live according, not just to the letter of the law, but more importantly, the spirit of the law. Jesus taught on the spirit of the law, the heart of the law. I believe that Simeon sought to live according to that, while others were just content looking at the law at its face value. Simeon sought he wanted to live in a way that pleased the Lord. And so he's a man that is considered just. He's also a man who's devout, a devout man. In other words, he's sincere. He is a sincere worshiper of God, a sincere worshiper of Yahweh. His religion, if you will, his faith in Judaism is not pretense. He's not just going through the motions. He's devout. He means it. His heart's in it. When he sings praises to the Lord, his heart's in it. He's not just speaking words. When he's hearing the word or reading the law, his heart's in it. So he's a man that's devout. He really believes this, and he loves it. That there's that sense of love in regards to being devout. You love this. I believe that that's true of many of you. You are devout. You love God's word. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that loves God's word. It makes it so much easier to preach God's word when you preach it to a people that love his word. It speaks of you being devout. Not just to his word, but of course to the God of the word. But we also see, according to this passage, that he's a hopeful man. Notice what it says. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's capital C. Consolation, capital C. That means it's not just... it's more than just an experience. It's more than just something that's going to happen. It's more than just an event, this consolation visual, which we'll get to in a moment. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he waited for the consolation. So he's a man. Again, he believes the word with all of his heart. He believes the promises of God. He believes the promises are there to be waited on. He's waiting for the fulfillment of God's word, of God's promises. In fact, he's been given a special word because he's waiting for something very specific in his own day. He is waiting personally for something, an experience to happen that God told would happen. He would see for himself the consolation, capital C. Not just the experience of comfort, because that's what the word means. The word consolation means comfort. Okay, so he's waiting for the comfort, but he's waiting for more than just comfort. He's waiting for the comforter, right? Capital C. He's waiting for the consolation, not just to be consoled. He's waiting for the Redeemer. And so he's a just man, he's a devout man, he's a hopeful man, but he's also a spirit-filled man. It's interesting. What we just have a very, this is a very small section here. You got verses, what is it, 22 to 35. This is a chapter, one chapter in the Bible. Got a handful of verses, a little over 10 verses, and three times it's evident that he has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Notice, look what it says. Three times. At verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And so we see that when we think about Simeon, you cannot talk about Simeon without talking about the Holy Spirit. I like that. That should be the truth for everyone who is waiting for the consolation. Amen? Every one of us, are we waiting for a consolation, by the way? There's a consolation that has happened. Are we waiting for another consolation? Anybody waiting for more comfort to come? Amen? We're waiting. Those who wait, like Simeon, should be able to talk about our own lives without talking about the Holy Spirit as well. And that's true, because everyone who's received Christ Jesus has the Comforter dwelling within them. So he is, again, he's a man who is open to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He's a man whom the Holy Spirit had power over. A man whom this Holy Spirit could talk to. I'm not saying it's the same type of relationship that is a result of Christ dying, rising again, going to the Father, asking the Father to send another Comforter, John chapter 14. That's not the same type of experience. This is pre-cross. Okay? But even so, we see the Holy Spirit working powerfully in the life of Simeon. Finally, Simeon, I believe, is an old man. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And so he sees that his life is kind of maybe short on days left. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't worried about leaving this life too soon. He believed that he was going to see something. He was going to see someone. He was going to see consolation, capital C, before he died. Now he's like, you know what? Now I don't have anything. I'm good now. I'm good. Lord, you can take me now. I've received what my faith had been waiting for. Amen? I've received what I've been waiting for. And I love it, the fact that his faith had only grown stronger as his body grew weaker. His hope stood the test of time and the test of trial. And again, the test of waiting. Some of you are still waiting for a particular answer to prayer. You're waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. You're waiting for maybe a healing or a restoration of some sort. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And Simeon reminds us it's worth the wait. There's a place in the scripture that talks about God takes our prayers and he stores them in a bowl. He's going to answer the prayers of his people who trust him. Just wait. Simeon's a man who could wait. Old age did not dim his spiritual vision. There was a man many years ago, but my wife and I were living in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I've probably shared this. Some of you may remember, but it was the first church that we attended together as a married couple, because we got married and we moved from Bucks County to Lancaster County, and we began attending a church, Calvary Baptist, and there was a man there that primarily got around in a wheelchair, kind of do a little, maybe a little walker thing. And for some reason, this old guy named Bill Geiger just loved Angie and I. We're newly married. I guess he just thought that was, they're great. You know, he just was young love. I don't know what it was, you know. And he just was drawn to Angie and I. And he loved on us. And he'd take us out to breakfast or lunch after church on occasion. And I got to know him enough that we would go pick him up if he needed a ride to get to the church. He's the kind of guy that would talk to the pastor when the pastor was preaching. Not that the pastor wanted him to be talking to him. But anyway, but everybody loved Bill. And one of the things, Bill was known as the town drunk. So he was known in that part of Lancaster, all around, as he was the guy that he was at the bar. He was the guy, he was the town drunk. And at some point in his, I think in his 50s, he came to Christ and never looked back. And I tell you, all he could do was talk about Jesus. That's all he could do. Whether it's to the waitress that's serving us at the table, or again, talking to Angie and I about our future in heaven, or whatever. And it was all about Jesus. He'd sit up, you know, he's at his home, and he'd get solicitor phone calls on occasion. And what do you do when a solicitor calls? Well, now again, you could just look at some strange number, calling from the Boise or worse, you know, Tenasket. I told you I was going to pick on you guys. He'd start telling them about Jesus. There was one solicitor that I'm aware of that stayed on long enough to pray the prayer of salvation with Bill Guyver on the phone.
Amen.
Now we had moved out, moved to Okanagan. You know, don't hold that against me. But we moved to Okanagan, and we were here we were staying at Elaine's, and we were there for a number of months. And I was dear friends with a special mentor of mine who was a pastor also out there. And I was talking to him on the phone, Pastor Bruner, and he said that Bill Guyver passed away. And I was on the phone with him, and I was able, you know, I said, "Man, Bill Guyver passed away." She's like, "When? When did that happen?" Pastor Bruner, when did he pass away? "Oh, 2 nights ago." Andrew's like, "2 nights ago I had a dream about Bill Guyver. And there was a church service. It was a memorial service for Bill Guyver. And everybody was talking about Bill Guyver and how sarcastic occasionally was and how sometimes he would interrupt the pastor and do all those things. But I just had a dream about Bill Guyver." What was that all about? That was heaven rejoicing at Bill Guyver's entrance into heaven so much so that it bleeded into Angie's dream. That's what it was all about. You see, his old age and his decrepit body and everything else did not dim his spiritual vision. It only got more fine-tuned. It only got more focused. He was more in love with Jesus when he died than he was when he first came to Christ. And that ought to be the truth for every one of us. Because there's just not enough of Jesus. Amen? There's always more. There's always more. You think you got it? And you realize, wow. And here some of you are today, and he's just as sweet as ever. More so. Especially as the day draws nearer and nearer. Amen? And that Simeon, I believe he's a spirit-filled man. And he's ready to go home now. Because the joy of his heart, the very thing that he'd been waiting for all his life, has happened. It doesn't get any better than this. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Again, his whole life was waiting for this moment. All of his years of waiting, looking, praying, weeping, yearning, been complete. That which he could only dream about, that which he could not see but only believe, Simeon now held in his trembling hands. Hands that had clasped in prayer, now clasped the Son of God. arms that grew weak with age now held the mighty God. A longing heart was now a full heart. As we said, that word consolation. So again, Simeon has received consolation. His consolation has come. The word means to comfort. I think it's interesting that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The word, it's essentially the same Greek word. Paraklesis, it means to comfort, that's consolation. Parakletos means the Comforter, the Consoler. Jesus said in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So, the Consoler, think about the relationship that Simeon has had with the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. Spirit speaks to him, reveals the truth to him, anoints him, blesses him. And so, the Holy Spirit is truly the Consoler. And the Consoler leads Simeon, the one who hears, to the consolation. I think the name of Simeon speaks of two people. I think it speaks of Simeon, and it speaks of God. Simeon is one who hears. He is able to receive God's message. He's able to receive God's word. Can that be said of you? Can you hear? Can God speak to you? Can it be said of you, you're a Simeon? You are one who hears. You can hear. When God speaks to you through his word, when God prompts you and leads you and guides you through the Holy Spirit, that's the relationship that that Christ calls us to. And so Simeon, he who hears, is consoled by he who hears. Because that name also speaks to the one who hears us. Amen? To the one who hears our prayers. To the one who hears our pleadings. To the one who sees our tears. To the one who knows our griefs and sorrows, to the one who sees us yearning and waiting and hoping, he sees. Amen? And so when Simeon held the child in his arms, he not only saw the salvation of Israel, not only his own salvation, he saw the salvation of the world. The Savior of the world, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light. Do you remember in your life when you came to Christ? Some of you maybe can remember that, and it was as if light opened up. It was as if scales fell from your eyes. It was as if a darkness in your mind that you didn't know was there until light came and revealed your need and your remedy. Amen? What the light does. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Revelation of what? That we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one that we're waiting for. See, salvation is not just the act of saving or of being saved. Salvation is a person. Because what does the name of Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. Jesus is the Lord saves. Jesus is salvation. So when he was in his arms and his trembling hands holding that little child, he said, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." Because Jesus is our salvation, and to receive Jesus is to receive salvation. There is no salvation apart from receiving Jesus Christ. There is no hope without receiving Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin without receiving Jesus Christ. There is no washing away of the guilt in our soul without receiving Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, but he's also your Savior. You have to receive him, like Simeon did. And so Simeon is a man ready to depart. His waiting is over. His charge is complete. He's finished his race. His faith, in this sense at least, with this revelation, has become sight. But he's got one more thing to do. He's got, this priest has to fulfill the duty of a prophet, whether he knew it or not. He's going to have to fulfill the duty of a prophet with one final word of exhortation. And so he speaks, verse 34. He says, "Then Simeon blessed them." Are we over there yet? There we go. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And so Simeon has already given, there's in this a blessing, but there is a prophetic word of what is to come. You see, according to Simeon's words here, not everyone was as hopeful and excited for the consolation of Israel as Simeon was. Simeon was waiting, hoping, longing, yearning for this, but not everybody was waiting or yearning like him. Not everyone would accept this child sent from God. Not everyone would behold this child and see Jesus, the Savior of the world. They would not see the salvation of God when they look upon this child. Do you think it's any different today? No, it's the same. It's the same today. You see, many at that time would look upon this child and they would see a rival to their throne. And some would see this child as an illegitimately born son. They would see him as a scandal. They'd see him as a troublemaker. They'd see him as a disturber of the peace. They'd see him as an unqualified teacher. They'd see him as a radical political leader. They'd see him as a disappointment because he's not exactly what they expected. They'd see him as a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a lunatic, a deceiver, even a serpent of the devil. They'd see him as a drunkard, a companion of sinners, not as their Savior. And so when Simeon prophetically spoke this word to Mary and to Joseph, even specifically for her, when he said to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul," we understand what that's all about. We know what that means, because she watched her son be pierced and be crucified and be hated and be bludgeoned and flogged and whipped and cursed and mocked and spit upon. She would witness it all. And every time they'd say something, and every time they'd do something to him, it would be like a sword piercing her soul. Oh, somehow she held on. She held on to faith. She didn't know how it all was supposed to happen. She knew that Jesus Christ, her son, was supposed to be the son of David. She knew that. And by the way, that's why I believe that their intention was to stay in Bethlehem. Remember when they were going to go to, when they left Egypt? "Oh, we better not go to Bethlehem because there's another king there. We don't want to be around him." And they went to Nazareth. Why do you think they wanted to go to Bethlehem? To be in the city of David. So she had this trust and this belief that my son is going to be the son of David. And yet look what they're doing to him. And so she was caught up in a paradox of a sword. It's piercing her soul. Simeon is basically making this statement that's true today just as much as it was then, just as it was when he spoke it first. That the coming of Jesus Christ, that this coming, this particular coming of Jesus Christ, as a child would cause many to stumble and fall. Look, do you see what it says? This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is Paul saying there? He's saying when people are confronted with Jesus Christ, they're going to respond in one of two ways. They're going to say, that's foolishness, or they're going to trip over and be offended by the gospel because there's an offense. You start talking about blood and sin, that's offensive. Or some will respond in faith and experience the power of God in their lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses, I like it, say through us. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one with the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. In other words, the people of God put out an aroma. You know, isn't it interesting? In fact, it's going to happen quite a bit this week because some of you have leftovers in your fridge. Right? Some of you have turkey leftovers. Maybe broccoli leftovers. You know, when you don't know what's happening and you walk into the kitchen, and have you walked into the kitchen and thought, what's that smell? And you find out, oh, they just opened the turkey. Oh, okay, everything's better now. Right? None of you do that. You open a container of food, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, your mind processes the information differently when you know what it is. And all of a sudden, the thing that you thought didn't smell very well, but all of a sudden, well, it's just turkey. It's supposed to smell that way. It smells good now. Are we confused or what? There's aroma. The gospel in our lives, the gospel in our lives, puts out an aroma. For some, it's an aroma of death, others, life. It's the same message. Jesus came knowing, God sent his Son knowing that some would rise and some would fall. So some will fall, some will stumble, because they've rejected this destined child. But others are destined to rise. So when they behold the child, and for you who believe, you who have beheld the child, what do you see? We see the salvation of God and the consolation of Israel. We see the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We see the bread of life and the living water. We see the Son of David on his throne forever and ever. We see the Word made flesh dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. We see the Good Shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. We see the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. We see the light of the world piercing the darkness. We see the way, the truth, and the life. We see the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, and the Lord of all. When we see Jesus, we see him who came to save us from our sin. When we see Jesus, we see salvation. So I want to close with two questions. When you behold the child, when you behold Christ, what do you see? And really, this question goes with that. Because of him, will you rise or fall? Have you risen or fallen? Is he an offense to you? Or does he fill your heart with joy? Maybe I'll throw a third question in. What are you waiting for now? What are you waiting for now? And can we King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come? Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? Will we be waiting? Will he find us loving his return? Amen? There will be some that will hide. But that is not the people of God. We stand waiting, praising, worshiping, trusting, hoping, and let us wait until we breathe our last breath. Because that last breath, if he tarries, means we just wake up and we see him face to face. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Simeon and for his testimony and his waiting for you encourages us to wait for you. Because as you came the first time, you're going to come the second time. Yes. And so we're waiting for that. We're looking forward to it. We know that your coming would cause some to rise and some to fall. Thank you that for those of us in this room who've responded in faith to Jesus Christ, we have risen. And in fact, according to your scripture, we have been raised with the power of the resurrection. And we will be raised with Christ. We not only died with him, but we have risen with him, and we are, according to your word, seated with him in the heavenly places. That's a mystery to us. We just thank you that we are in Christ and Jesus is in us. But Lord, help us to be like Simeon, who trusted you till he was of a ripe old age, who walked sincerely, devoutly, justly, hopefully. He walked in the Spirit. May we be a people who are able to point others to the Christ child, to why Jesus came. And maybe there's someone here today and they just heard a message about why you came. You came to save them from their sin and give them the power to live a life that pleases God. Oh God, may they respond in faith today, this day, that they may not miss their opportunity, miss their moment, because there were many who missed their moment when Jesus came. And there are many today who are missing their moments. Oh God, thank you. It's mercy that you would offer us salvation. It's mercy that you would offer us grace. It's mercy that you would forgive us of our sin. It's mercy that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we might live for God, that we might know you and have a hope of eternal life with you forever. Thank you, God. Touch every heart in this room. Lead us off in your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with a scripture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And all of God's people said,
yes.
Get together and praise God, our Savior. Amen. Yes. Yes, I see hands back there.
Yes,
there is a birthday. And how could we miss that? How could we miss that birthday? Yes.
Also, 54?
How in the world did she put up with Mike that long? How is that even possible? Hey, we need to give a shout out, happy birthday, to our sister Peggy's, whose birthday is today. Mike, she is looking good. On the count of three, one, two, three. Happy birthday, Peggy!